First Thessalonians chapter 4. Title of the message this morning is Don't Be Ignorant. Did somebody ever tell you that when you were a kid? Don't be ignorant. Don't be so ignorant. There's a saying, ignorance is bliss. Sometimes that gets turned around to blissful ignorance. The idea that if you don't know something, it can't bother you. That doesn't work very well if you're driving along and perhaps you're in a foreign country and you're driving along a highway and you're just going along lickety-split and there's a sign up there and it says something, but you can't read it because it's in the wrong language. And it's saying, blind corner, bridge out. But you're blissfully ignorant and you just go flying around the corner and not in the slightest bit worried about your impending death. What good is blissful ignorance, right? It's not very good to be ignorant. The reality about ignorance is it always brings some kind of bondage. It gets you into some kind of trouble. Ignorance is not good for you. We may think it is. One of the strange stories and strange statements that I've heard is, so, and this is, you know, directed towards missionaries. It's been directed towards missionaries that came to Canada in the early days and preached the true gospel to the native people of Canada. And it applies around the world to different cultures where the gospel has been preached. And they say, and there's been various memes put up about it, you know, those little stories, cute little stories that they do sometimes, saying, well, so you're telling me that if you had just left us alone and hadn't come here and started trying to ram your culture down our throat, and if you hadn't told us about God and about sin and about salvation, we would have been fine. But now because you've told us, we're all going to go to hell unless we accept Jesus Christ. You know, their idea is that they were fine when they were ignorant. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that people are without excuse who die without Christ. Doesn't matter where in the world they live. Because what can be known about Him, it can be seen in what He has made. And it's interesting because there are stories in North America, not many places, but there are a few. There's one specific one out of Washington State of Native people who were here and hadn't even seen a white man, who heard that the gospel was coming. They heard that they called it the leaves of life. They hadn't even seen a book. And there was a prophecy of the leaves of life. And they actually taught about God in their culture. And they knew quite a bit long before it came here, because it had been revealed to them in what they could see. And there were a few people who somehow had retained the knowledge of God after they had the dispersion, when people had spread out from where the ark landed in Ararat. And interesting, and one of those particular people, the reason the story came out is because one of those people was alive when the Bible finally came to that area, and he became a preacher. It's quite an amazing story. Ignorance is not bliss. It's harmful. It gives you an incorrect and a flawed perspective. It can lead to considerable harm at all levels. And in John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus told us that the knowledge of the truth leads to freedom. It doesn't lead to bondage. It leads to freedom. Let's read our passage this morning and see how we can put this together. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the world continues today as if this is all there is. And when we die, it all comes to a tragic end. Nowhere is that more apparent than yesterday. We went to a dance show that our son Charlie was in. He invited us, and so we went to see and be a support and be an encouragement as much as we can. And as I sat there listening to all the different programs that were going on and listening to the music, the tragedy of it all struck me. The music that they're listening to, the songs that are being sung, the ideas that come out in these songs, the things that people are writing about today, and the things that all these young people are listening to and dancing to, and their dance instructors are accepting. The dance instructors are Christian people. And I think that I've seen enough evidence to believe they actually really are. But they're getting swept up into this too, and it's tragic. This idea, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This idea of we just have to do what we can to enjoy ourselves. That's the world today. There's this kind of a sadness that goes all through it, and it almost brings me to tears. This great aching that's going on in the human soul, and people don't understand why. And they're crying out, and they're embracing lifestyles that are contrary to God and actually not good for people. But it's a lack of understanding and an ignorance. The very thing that Paul was talking about when he said, don't be ignorant. While this world wails and cries at another broken heart, or more than that, the death of a loved one, few realize just how truly tragic that death is for many people. They think that's it, and it's tragic. This person that we loved is suddenly dead. My life that I tried everything in and tried to grab stuff in and just to really taste everything has suddenly ended. But what's even worse is that death is not the end. Jesus is coming back. And for Christians, that's a glorious day. That's our blessed hope, is the fact that Jesus is coming back and we're going to rise and we're going to meet him in the air. Our blessed hope, unfortunately, sometimes is taught in much smaller terms, that it's we're going to get out of here before the tribulation hits. That I believe now, I'm convinced that that's true, that we are going to be taken out, because the tribulation period is a period of great judgment on Israel, which will bring them finally all to repentance. But our blessed hope, what it is not the rapture itself, it's that Jesus is coming back, and we're going to rise, and we're going to be with him forever. And that's a glorious hope. It's a glorious day. But for the world, it heralds the coming day of wrath and judgment. When that happens, when Jesus comes back with us, or for us, it means we're very close to when he comes back to judge the world. Don't be ignorant. Know the future and look forward with anticipation. Let the world see your hope and confidence, and perhaps some will come with you. Don't be ignorant. I'm going to look at this a little different. I haven't done this for a while, but I used to do this kind of preaching all the time. And I think we should do maybe some more of it. But we're going to go through kind of phrase by phrase and verse by verse this morning. And I'm going to go along fairly quickly. Start out with verse 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And when we read this, we know that we can infer from this that there are some who are ignorant. But as children of God, you're not to be ignorant. That's important. We are children of the light. We're children of the day. We are not supposed to be ignorant. We're supposed to be paying attention. We are supposed to read the Word of God. We're supposed to know what's going on. We're supposed to be able to see it. And we can see it today, and it's astonishing for me at my age seeing how fast the world has gone downhill. It's shocking in some ways. In other ways, it fits perfectly with what the Scriptures say. Things are moving very quickly in this world. Do you have any idea right now just how close we are to that battle, that great battle against Israel? We are so close, I'm telling you. It's shaping up right now in Europe. It could happen in a matter of months. I'm not a prophet in that respect. I am not going to say it is going to happen in a matter of months. I'm saying it could. The way things are going right now, that is how fast things can happen. It's literally that close. They want to put, the whole world right now is trying to put Israel into an indefensible position. The whole world. And the whole Arab world is committed to wiping out Israel completely. I would not have you ignorant. But there's more than that. There are those outside of the faith of Christ who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, and they are ignorant. But not you. The light, you have the light. You have the light. And you know the truth. You've got it right here in your hands. And unlike the world out there around you, you know this is the truth. You don't need to try and figure it out. You've got it in your hands. I don't want you to be ignorant. And he continued. He's speaking about something specific here this morning, which is about the death of the believers. But this applies to the big picture as well, which is why we're going through it like this. We need to be sure that we're not being ignorant about stuff. And he focuses in on one thing here, but it applies to life and everything, because one thing is sure in this life is that everybody is going to die. The Bible says it is appointed under man once to die, and then the resurrection. Then the resurrection. And right up until Jesus comes back. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." The fact is, some have physically died. Paul refers to them as those who are asleep. He doesn't refer to them as those who are dead. Isn't that interesting? There's a difference. Death is defined as separation. When we die in this world, we are separated from our physical body. But we haven't ceased to exist. We didn't quit existing. When you or I die, we don't stop existing. We're separated from our physical body. Those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ are separated from God for eternity. That's the second death. But everyone who has put his or her faith in Jesus Christ isn't dead. Right now you're not dead. Right now you are alive in Christ. you are going to be separated from this body, this physical body, which is a problem anyway because it was conceived in sin and it's part of this sinful world. But you are going to continue to live. You are not going to be separated from God ever. Only your body is going to be separated. Paul refers to those who have died as those who are asleep because the body is just resting. It sounds, we can go, well, wait a minute. No, we know. We dig up and it's decomposing. It's disappearing. You hear what happens if you play a Beethoven song backwards? It's decomposing. It's terrible, I know. But God raises that body even, whether it's been buried in the ground or even if it's been burned, God can do that, and He does. But then it's changed. It doesn't stay the same body in an instant. It's interesting that we have this word cemetery in our language. It means a sleeping place. That's what it means. A sleeping place. The grave is called a bed. Isaiah 57:2, He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. It's talking about, it's a perfect picture of it. Your body is dead, but you're still alive. See that? Body is resting, sleeping in its place for now. But you're still alive, walking uprightly. So you are still aware and active in spiritual form until Christ returns when we get our new body. Death as the world sees it is hopeless and it's permanent. But we who know Christ know it's not permanent. And Paul's picture of the people who have died in Christ being asleep is such a fantastic picture, isn't it? Think about it. What do sleeping people do? Pardon me? No, but eventually what do? They wake up, exactly. That's what sleeping people do. They wake up. Dead people, a dead body doesn't wake up, does it? But we are compared as the dead in Christ when we die, we are compared to sleeping to somebody who's sleeping, because we will arise. We will wake up. Sleeping people wake up. It's a beautiful picture that he used. And then he said, in this same sentence, I would not have you be ignorant concerning some which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. See, don't weep like the world weeps that has no hope. When someone you love dies trusting in Christ, you need to remember you'll see that person again. You know, the first thing that went through my mind when I got the news that my dad had been hit by a car and killed. I was just thinking about that the other day because I'm doing some book work and I saw one of the receipts. Okay, I'm behind. I'm sorry. I saw one of the receipts and I went, that was the last time I saw my dad. It was a ferry receipt. But the first thing that went through my mind is, praise God, I'm going to see him again. I mean, I was amazed. There it was, my dad, who I just so loved and respected and so enjoyed talking with and everything else, had suddenly been killed. And instead of intense sadness hitting me, it was intense joy hit me. That was a shock. I mean, even though I'm saved, it was a shock because it's like, I'm so happy I'm going to see him again. The second thought that went through my mind is, because Dad exercised constantly, was bodily exercise profiteth little. No matter how healthy and strong you are, you're no match for a car. But you will see that person. We can remember that. There's going to be a tremendous reunion in heaven. It's going to be amazing when we see the people that have gone before. My father-in-law, how I loved that man. How I enjoyed our friendship over the years. And how sad it was for me to see him dying so soon. He was 78. And that's a long life for a lot of places considered still, but to me it just seems so short. There he was at 78, dying, and we knew he was going to die, and he knew he was going to die, and there was talk about continuing to do something once he got well, but we knew it wasn't very good. And I talked to him, and with all the hubbub and everybody hovering around him, it was difficult. His hearing wasn't great, but I finally asked him about his salvation. I wanted to make sure. And he'd given a testimony of salvation some years before, but the teaching that he got in Prince Rupert wasn't very good. But he said to me, "Don't worry about me." He said, "I want you to know I'm fine." He said, "Jesus is my Savior. I have trusted in Him." And what a blessing that is. Because I'll see him again. And I knew that when I left there, I'll see him again. And you know that dear man, as I was leaving, there he was, barely able to breathe on oxygen. And he called me over. Because I told him at that time, my dad had been having some heart problems. It turned out it was because of an accident he'd had that had damaged the nerves. And once they fixed that up, he was back riding his bike 10 miles a day and working out with weights and cutting trees down and chopping firewood again. But we didn't know at the time. And my father-in-law, weak as he was, called me over and he said, "I want you to know, I'm praying for your dad and mom." Isn't that something? I'll see him again. And there's nothing wrong with weeping when a believer dies. You have to be pretty cold not to, probably. But we don't wail and carry on for days. We don't get carried away in our grief. And in fact, we're told you're not to have control, to not be ignorant, to think about the facts, the fact that we'll see them again. Verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," well, that's the question we need to ask. Do you believe that Jesus died once for your sins and that he rose from the dead and is now alive? Do you believe that? Can I get an amen from everybody here? Amen. "Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so will he raise those who have died trusting in their Savior." Verse 15 says, "For we say unto you by the word of the Lord," in other words, we speak the truth by the authority of the word of God. This is reliable. This is solid. You can trust this. You can stand on this. It's true. This is God's word, not man's word. There are cards back there on the table. You can take them with you. Don't take and just toss them out. Use them for conversation starters, but it uses God's word so that people will realize that they need a Savior too. God's word is reliable. "That we which are asleep and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This is telling us that those born again believers who have gone on before us are guaranteed to rise first. They're going to rise before we do. You'll see them. When you go up to meet Jesus, if you're here when he returns, you will see the believers that have gone before you there waiting. Because we won't go till they do. This is the promise that he's making here, is you don't have to worry about them, because it is a certainty that not only are they going to go there too, but they're going to go there before you do. They're going to be there. Not wonderful news? Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Jesus is coming back personally from heaven for us. He's coming back in person. That's going to be something, isn't it? Try to imagine that. I don't think we can. There's pictures, there's paintings and drawings and things like that made of Jesus returning for us, but we can't begin to imagine what it's really going to be like. It's going to be so amazing. Suddenly, all our imperfect thinking is going to be clarified in a split second. All our little doubts that we've had over the years are going to disappear forever. Our faith that has been tried and tested and shaken for our entire life is suddenly going to be unmovable and unshakable and unbreakable. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to return with a loud shout, with a loud command that we're all going to hear. With the voice of the archangel. With the trump of God. The last trump of the church age. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he repeats again to let us know. He's already told us, we're not going to go first. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. And here he comes again and says it in verse 16. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. All those who have died trusting in Jesus Christ are going to rise first. Those who have gone before us will be changed, and they will have their immortal bodies first. And verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the air. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? The dead in Christ have risen already. And they've gone up and they've met Jesus Christ in the air. And then we're going to meet them as well. They're going to be there with Him, and we're going to get there. Who knows, in a twinkling of an eye, in a very short time. We don't know how fast this is all going. We don't know if it's going to be like a break in the timeline of eternity or what it's going to be, but they're going to be there, and we're going to be caught up, and we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this is going to happen in a twinkling of an eye, whatever that is. Twinkling of an eye, that's the time. This is the official definition of the twinkling of an eye. You ever see a light pass across somebody's eye? See just a little light? The eyes are moving all the time, and there's a light bulb shining, and the eye moves, and that's what a twinkling of an eye is. It's the time it takes for light to move across your eye. Just like a little flick. It's defined actually as the, and nowadays in modern science we do all kinds of bizarre things, but it's defined as the smallest measurable amount of time. It's a very small amount. This is going to happen fast. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. When Jesus returns, we will be with Him forever. All those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to save them, will be with Him forever. And this is the first resurrection. And there are only two. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all who have believed in Jesus Christ and who have received Him as their personal Savior. The second resurrection is called the resurrection of the dead. Those are the spiritually dead, all who have rejected Christ. These are all who are going to stand before the great white throne and be cast into the lake of fire. So the first resurrection is the one you want to be sure you're part of. It's important. Be sure. One of the saddest things is that there are people who are going to one day stand before the great white throne. And they're going to be judged and found wanting. And they're going to say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 4 years old. I asked Jesus into my heart. And Jesus is going to say, away from me, I never knew you. This is not to say that you should doubt your salvation. This is to say you should be sure of your salvation? What are you saved from? Do you believe it? First resurrection is the one you want to be sure you're a part of. First resurrection is where you will meet all those who have gone before you in Christ. The Bible says that those who are part of the first resurrection are blessed. Revelation chapter 20, verse 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Of course, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years is everything is renewed. And all the final rebellion occurs, and then from then on, it's perfection forever. What a wonderful, wonderful time that's going to be. And then verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Don't be ignorant. It's natural to express and to experience profound sorrow when loved ones die. But don't let your sorrow be despair. Remember this. This is important. If someone you love dies trusting Christ, you're going to see that person again if you also trust Christ as your Savior. You will see that person again. If someone you love dies without Christ, that's a terrible tragedy. But again, don't despair. Don't weep as the world weeps. Remember this, that God has promised to wipe away every tear. God has promised to take care of that too. So don't weep as the world weeps. Don't despair. It's not game over for you when somebody you love dies without Christ. It is a tragedy. Mourn them. But don't despair. For everyone else, for your brothers and sisters in Christ, when we lose someone, comfort one another with these words and celebrate the life and the graduation of the person who's died in Christ. I love using that term. I prefer it over anything. When somebody dies in Christ, to say he's graduated or she's graduated. So think about it. They've graduated to glory. This miserable life, the reality is that this life has got an awful lot of misery in it, doesn't it? It's got good too, but it's got a lot of difficulties. But that's over. When we die in Christ, we graduate. The only question then is, if you died today, if you died today, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Are you 100% sure that you will be part of this first resurrection? Don't be ignorant about that, but be very sure. Let's stand for prayer.